Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is taken from our first lesson, Genesis 22. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Which of the commandments is the hardest one to keep? If I were to ask a group of school children, perhaps they would say the fourth commandment, honoring your father and mother. Maybe for others of you, you might say it's the sixth commandment, with those lustful thoughts constantly running through your mind, with the pornography available just a click away, with our society's embrace of all sexual sins. Maybe still others would say it's the eighth commandment because you can just never seem to take someone's words and actions in the kindest possible way. You're always jumping to the worst possible conclusion, and then you find yourself gossiping about it. As hard as all those commandments may be to keep, and they certainly are, I would contend that none of those are the right answer. The hardest commandment to keep is the first one, putting God first. In fact, if we were able to keep God first, then we'd be able to keep all the other commandments, because ultimately, when you have no other gods, when you are fearing and loving and trusting God above all things, everything else falls into place. But it's a struggle. And it was a struggle for Abraham, too. It may not seem like it in our lesson for this morning, but Abraham struggled keeping God first. And it's worth our time this morning to spend some of our time reviewing Abraham's life up to this point, so that we can understand how he is able to do what God asks him to do this morning, how he's able to truly keep God first. You'll recall that Abraham, or Abram as he was called earlier in his life, was from the land of Haran, and he lived there with his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and his father Terah. When Terah died, Abraham received a call from the Lord to go to another land, a land that the Lord would show him, and he would inhabit that land, he and his descendants, that land we know as Canaan. God promised that at that time also, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. This was the grand promise of the Savior. And so Abram went. He went, he trusted in the Lord, he went even though he had no children at the time, and he inhabited the land of Canaan. But then Abraham had a moment of weakness. There was famine in the land of Canaan, so Abram was forced to go to Egypt to find food, and he was afraid while he was there. He didn't trust in God's protection, and so he told Sarai to tell everyone that she was his sister instead of his wife, and she ended up in the court of Pharaoh as one of his concubines. But God was not about to allow Sarai to become disgraced or abused. She was going to be the mother of the promised child after all. And so despite Abraham's lack of trust and lack of faith, God was faithful to his promise, and he delivered them safely back to the land of Canaan. And it was at that time that Abraham and Lot, they separated because their flocks had become too numerous. And you know very well that Lot ended up choosing the fertile pasture land over by Sodom and Gomorrah. That wasn't the wisest decision for Lot, and Abram had to end up rescuing Lot with his own trained men when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were attacked by neighboring kings. And again at that time, after that glorious victory that God provided Abraham, he reaffirmed his promise to him that he would be blessed in the land, that he would have numerous descendants, and he reaffirmed again that that promised Savior would come through his descendants. And he made it even more vivid this time by providing a vision of a one-sided covenant where God made all the promises and all Abram did was receive. And you'd think, now, with all of the evidence of blessing, with the victory over the armies, with the blessing promise from God himself, with this extra special vision, now Abram would trust in God completely. But not so. No, it was right after this that Abram has another moment of weakness. You see, he wasn't willing to wait for God's time frame when it came to fulfilling that promise. And so he decides, with Sarai's encouragement, to fix the problem himself. And so he takes a second wife, Sarai's maidservant Hagar, and he has a son with her. We know him as Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son of the promise. And though Abram loved him, Ishmael became a source of nothing but problems for him. And then we get to the point where Abram is 99 years old. And God comes to him again, and he repeats his promise of a son, a true heir, the child of the promise. And he changes Abram's name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And he institutes yet another covenant with Abraham, this time the covenant of circumcision, which would mark his descendants as God's chosen people. Surely now Abraham would trust in God. But no. He has yet another moment of weakness. And again he tells Sarai, who was Sarah at this time, to tell everyone that she was his sister. And again she ends up in the court of another king, this time Abimelech. And again God is faithful to his promise and protects her. And then a year later, Abraham and Sarah have their son, Isaac. God has done the impossible. Sarah and Abraham, well past the age of childbearing, have a son. God has finally kept his promise, but it wasn't all happiness. Because Hagar, seeing the love that Abraham had for Isaac, became jealous of Isaac and started causing problems in the household, so much so that Abraham was forced to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And when he finally does that, then things start to settle down. Now there's peace in the house. And after a treaty with Abimelech, there's peace in the land. And Abraham is finally comfortable. Finally, things seem to be falling into place. He's comfortable in the land. He's enjoying his son, the son he truly loved. And everything seemed to be just as it should be. Finally. And then God appears to Abraham and says, "Now, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains there to which I will direct you." That command of God must have shaken Abraham to the core. Just when everything was finally as it should be, after all of that waiting and wondering and wandering, after all the years of promises, after all of those moments of weakness, now God asks this. And notice how God describes Isaac. Your son. Your only son. The one that you love. This was the son of the promise. This was not just a miracle baby, a miracle child. This was the child that God had said all nations would be blessed through him. This was the one through whom the Savior would come. If Abraham burns up Isaac, he burns up the promise as well. What God was asking of Abraham seemed to be the exact opposite of what God had promised to him. And yet we hear, Abraham got up early the next morning, early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men along with him, along with Isaac his son. Abraham split the wood for the burnt offering. Then he set out to go to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And what he saw in the distance was that region of Moriah, that grouping of hills we know as Moriah. Yet you have to believe that Abraham truly believed that God was going to keep his promise about Isaac. That's the only way that he could go through with this, right? You have to believe that God was going to keep his promise about Isaac. And we see that in the words that Abraham uses. We see that he was truly trusting with all of his heart that God was going to keep his promise. Notice what he says to his servants. "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go on over there. We will worship. And then we will come back to you." Who did he say was going to come back? We. We will come back. We will return. And then it's Isaac's turn to ask a question. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and loaded it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire pot and the knife in his hand. The two of them went on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "I am here, my son." He said, "Here are the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them went on together. Again, what does Abraham say? God will provide. Abraham completely trusted that God loved him, that God was going to look out for his eternal benefit, that God would keep his promise. They came to the place that God had told him about. Abraham built the altar there. He arranged the wood, tied up Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "I am here." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked around and saw that behind him there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." So it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. God provided a sacrifice, exactly as Abraham had trusted, exactly as he believed. God provided a sacrifice. He kept his promise about Isaac. And all throughout Israel's tumultuous history, God continued to keep that promise about the Savior. Until in the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, on this very same mountain, the Lord offered up his son, his only son, the one he loved, the Lamb of God. The lamb in Abraham's story here foreshadows what Jesus would do for us. The fact that Isaac was spared in this story here foreshadows how God would spare us. God kept his promise to Abraham and provided the sacrifice, and God has provided just as he has promised to us. So if all of this is true, which of course we believe, and why is it such a struggle to keep God first? It's not because we don't believe in God. It's not because we don't have faith. Ultimately, it's because we don't trust God completely. Despite the evidence we find in the Scriptures, despite the evidence we find in our own lives, we struggle trusting God completely. And sometimes it's because what's happening in our lives seems to be the exact opposite of what God promised. And like Abraham, sometimes we have moments of weakness. And like Abraham, we love to put our trust into our own solutions to solve our problems rather than turning to the Lord. We'll put our trust in the people of this world. We'll put our trust in the things of this world. And when we do that, instead of putting our trust in God, it, like with Abraham, it never works out very well. And yet, just like with Abraham, God continues to be faithful to his promises. God continues to call us back to himself. That's why this season of Lent is so precious to us as sinners. Because it's in the season of Lent that we are reminded of our sins, of our lack of trust in God, but at the same time, we are reminded of why we can completely trust in him. Because it's in the season of Lent that God shows us his son. He points us to this mountain, to his son, his only son, the one that he loves, the Lamb of God. And he reminds us of what he did, of how Jesus completely trusted even though we can't and don't, about how Jesus was completely obedient even though we're not, about how Jesus offered that perfect life as the innocent sacrifice to take away all of our sins. And now that he's given us that perfect life and he's given us that innocent sacrifice, he assures us that we have every reason to completely put our trust in God, because God always keeps his promises. But my friends, it will continue to be a struggle. We live in a sinful world with a sinful nature that wants to look only to ourselves. It doesn't want to trust in God for anything. So how can we continue the struggle? How can we fight against the temptation to not completely trust in God? Remember what God has done for you. This is the third different name that we've had on this banner in 3 weeks. And next week there will be another different name on there. 4 baptisms in 4 weeks. And guess what? 2 weeks after that, there'll be another new name on there. 5 baptisms in a month and a half. That's what God has done for you. He has made you his own through baptism. He's adopted you as his son or daughter. He's brought you out of the kingdom of Satan into his own kingdom. He's pronounced upon you, "This is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love." Through your baptism, God assures you of his love for you, his protection for you, his care for you. So when it seems like the opposite is true, when it seems like everything in your life is going counter to what God has promised, when you're tempted to doubt God's promises, don't let your eyes deceive you. When you feel like God doesn't care, know that your feelings are messed up, because it's just not true. That's why Lent is for us as sinners. Because while we struggle to keep God first, we know that Jesus did perfectly, and that he did it for us. My dear friends, God has never broken a promise. And he's not going to start with you. Amen.